So, thankful for that. So we're in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, and I have a handout. So Exodus chapter 19, significant chapter 19 and 20, gives foundation to the Ten Commandments. All right, so Exodus chapter 19. Read verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the scriptures at hand. We pray that you help us grow in truth, knowledge of the Lord. And as we study the scriptures here, give us understanding, help us make the application in our lives. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have a keynote time in human history when the Lord, as we'll see in chapter 20, gives the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was not just for Israel. These were God's commandments for mankind, to be sure. And so, of course, mankind has conscience. So we saw conscience in Sunday school here. Conscience means co-knowledge. So Lord has given each person a co-knowledge of his the essence of his commands. We are to love him, and then the other parts of this, other than for the Sabbath day. But there is even a conscience or knowledge that there are certain times that we need to worship the Lord. The Old Testament is on Saturday, and the New Testament is on Sunday, which commemorates the resurrection of Christ. But anyway, in this chapter, I've given you the outline, the flow of the book, and so on at this point. So at Mount Sinai, the Lord met with his people. Chapter 19 may be organized around these headings. There's the proposal, verses 1 through 8, which we'll deal with today. Secondly, there's the promise, 9 through 13. What the Lord would do. Then there's the preparation. The people need to be prepared for this. Then there's the presence of the Lord. He comes on Mount Sinai. And then there's the prohibitions as well. This time in human history was monumental in the Mosaic Covenant, in that the Mosaic Covenant was a continuation of Abrahamic Covenant, but also that Jehovah gave the written law not only to Israel, but to the whole world. So this is expectation for the whole world throughout time and eternity. So remember, the Jews and Israel as a nation was to be a light to the world. They would be a light to the world, but they failed at that. Nevertheless, in spite of their failures, the Lord has continued them on and continued his written word on to this very day. So today we have the Old Testament scriptures available to us, just like the Lord did 2,000 years ago. And we have the New Testament scriptures as well. So we have a complete Bible revelation given to us, and the Lord has inspired but preserved the scriptures here. And so we see the outline of this chapter here, and how the flow of this is going to go. It goes in a very significant, unique way for all to understand. And so his depository of truth was the nation of Israel. As I mentioned, they were to be a light unto the world. Jesus became the light of the world. He came out of Israel. And he's the light of the world without failure, whereas the nation of Israel was a light of the world with failure. All right, so now in verse 1, there's other verses we could try to put together with this and so on, but in the third month, when he says in the third month, this doesn't mean after 90 days. This means that we've got several months involved here. 1 month, 2 months, and a third month here. And so usually the way this is understood here is that this was in the third month, or in late May, the law was given, apparently 50 days after Passover. So that would mean about 2 weeks in the first month, 4 in the second month, and 1 week, first week in the third month, giving us and taking us right down to the time of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days, so Passover, and then 50 days later, Pentecost, as during this time that the commandment was given. So on the day of Pentecost, two significant and important truths occurred. The first occasion of this was the giving of the Torah. The Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. The complete Old Testament is what we call the Tanakh, the teaching or the Tanakh. And then Pentecost as well, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Pentecost was the outpouring of the Spirit. And so we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God occurred on Pentecost, on the 50th day after Passover. So how significant is that? Word of God, Spirit of God, Pentecost. So anyway, they were there on in the area of Sinai. So Sinai was a territory, but it had a mountain. And just like Horeb was a territory, but it had a mountain. So we talk about Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, or the wilderness of Sinai. All right, and so we comprehend these things, so there's no confusion here. So at Mount Sinai, it was about 7,000 feet high mountain with a flat plain going out from it. So if you look in chapter 20, verse 18, for instance, this is after the giving of the Ten Commandments, it says 20:18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So they moved away from the mountain on this plain, in front of the mountain. All right, and then we also have another reference here that in verse 2 says, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So we have wilderness, Mount Sinai, and they're camping in the wilderness. So just have a mental description of all of this. Then in verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So here the Lord had given Moses a sign that he would return to the mountain of God. Now we saw that earlier. If you look back there in chapter 3, and this is what is occurring here, actually, chapter 3, and we notice there in 3:1, Exodus 3:1, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So Horeb and Sinai, two names for the same place. And so this is where Moses was for 40 years there. And so remember, his life is in three 40-year periods there. He was in Egypt for 40 years. Then he goes Mount Sinai, or he goes with Jethro. And then after that, 80 years of age, he's now ready to lead the children of Israel into the wilderness and to the brink of going into the promised land. But also in verse 12, Lord said, this is Exodus 3:12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children of Egypt, out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So here we come full circle now. So he is meets with the Lord. The fire out of the bush in verse 2 here, and then now we have 40 years later, he's meeting there. And so the Lord gave this to him as a sign. It's kind of settled there in verse 12, but this is what we have occurring here. Now back to the commentary, 19:3. As he went up, the Lord instructed Moses to tell the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, the proposal, his proposal. So notice two names are given to them. They're the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. All right, so how did Jacob end up in Egypt? So we understand the background there. And so these are the people, the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. Two different phrases for them. And he gives them his proposal. Down 4 through 6, the scripture says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So he's speaking to Moses. Moses has to give this to the people. So in this, Jehovah began with his eagle's wings message. So the eagle's wings, that's in verse 4 there. "I bear you on eagle's wings," he says there. Later, in Deuteronomy 32:11, he expanded on this. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." That's Deuteronomy 32:11, referring to the eagle's wings message again. We see some parallels here. So this is not in our passage, but it's in the other passage, Deuteronomy 32:11. So notice here, "as an eagle stirreth up her nest." He stirred up Moses and Israel. They got stirred up. They got stirred up because the Egyptians, they were really stirred up. All right. Secondly, he fluttered over the young Moses and other baby boys. Remember, the baby boys would be killed, and Moses was hid. And so he fluttered over the young Moses and baby boys. So I think I'm not trying to overly allegorize everything, but clearly we have parallels in all of this. And bear them on her wings. Taketh them, beareth them on their wings. Three, he prepared to move. So eagle stirreth up the nest, fluttereth over the young, spreadeth abroad her wings. Why does she spread abroad her wings? So she'd get ready to take off, ready to fly. So he prepared them to move. Then next we see, "and taketh them," taketh them, all right. So he planned to take them away. So it's very clear, he has had a plan. "I have a plan, and Moses and Aaron, I'm going to use you to help me take away the children of Israel from Egypt." And then finally, bear them on her wings. So he bore Israel from Egypt and brought Israel to safety. This is what a loving eagle does with her young. But the Lord uses the analogy, and this is what he's done. So in this, think of this. The Lord had far more loving compassion, right? Protection and strong watchfulness than an eagle, right? So here we see a loving eagle mother caring for a young. But Lord uses this because they would be familiar with seeing this in their own realm. But the Lord is far more loving than an eagle. So there's one of the things you can get out of the message today. The Lord's far more loving than an eagle. Aren't you glad about that? All right. And so he uses the analogy there, both in our chapter 19, also in Deuteronomy 32. All right, "and he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai." So just as the eagle would move to another location, her young, the Lord brings them to another location. He brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. All right, then the specifics of his proposal started with a conditional particle. That's the little word "if." You see that "if"? See the "if" there? If you write in your Bible, you might want to circle the "if." I-F. If. It's conditional. It's a conditional particle in Hebrew, in English, whatever language. M is the Hebrew word there. Conditional particle, if, for full participation and enjoyment. So if you want full participation and enjoyment in what I'm going to do, you better obey. Conditional. Are you interested in that? You interested in great enjoyment and participation in the will of God? So they were to obey and keep the provisos of the Lord's covenant, which he cut or made, as stated in Exodus 34:10. So he makes a covenant at this point. So a covenant is, so the scripture talks about making a covenant. So the verb, Hebrew word behind covenant there, has to do with cutting something, karath. So there on your little phone back there, the Hebrew word is karath. Does it show up on your phone? You want me to give you a Hebrew word? So it's karath, or that means the cut. Now, we get the English word carat and diamond. So a diamond is, I guess, weighed by the carats. All right, how many cuts? You got a big diamond here, but you have to cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. You have a price tag on the number of, or the carats. All right, so our English word carat comes from the Hebrew word, which means a cut. Cut a covenant. So with a covenant, it has to do with cutting something. So there's two parties to the covenant, the man and God. And so both parties have to keep the covenant. They both have to keep the covenant. Just like I mentioned to the young lady that's interested in getting baptized, join our church, as I mentioned to anyone here, we enter into a spiritual covenant. On my side, as pastor representing the church, I will feed you the Word of God, give you the Word of God, try to be a pastor to you. That's my side. That's my responsibility. Your responsibility is support the church in presence and prayers and giving. You need to support the church. So we both have parties here, our responsibilities and our parties. I'll take care of my part. You take care of your part. We're cutting a covenant. There's two parts. So everybody, every member in our church, you've entered into a covenant. You take care of your part. I'll take care of my part. And so if one or the other doesn't take care of their part of the covenant, then something has to be done. All right? So and when it's the church member doesn't take care of his part, then ultimate church discipline comes. If the pastor doesn't take care of his part, then he's ousted. You know, so it works both ways. We understand this. All right, so to cut a covenant or to make a covenant. So making a covenant means cutting a covenant between two parties. Both parties, the Lord and man, we're expected to keep their half. All right, so normally we don't worry about the Lord keeping his half. He's not the party we're concerned with, although we may not always like him keeping his half. But it's man's side that doesn't always keep the half of the covenant. And so both parties are expected to keep. In fulfilling their half, Israel would be a peculiar treasure. Notice we have that language there, peculiar treasure. So I think we could say, from the Lord's point of view, all mankind is his treasure. I mean, after all, he created Adam and Eve, and with the expectation that Adam and Eve would live holy lives, would not sin, and so on, so we'd have a holy people. And he'd then adopt the holy family of man into the holy family of the triune Godhead and live forever. But it didn't work out that way. But nevertheless, at this point, they are a peculiar treasure. He chose Shem over Ham and Japheth. He could have chosen Ham. He could have chosen Japheth. But he chose Shem. That's what he decided. So our Messiah comes through Shem. Shem's lineage. And so he makes choices. So he chose them as a peculiar treasure, their special treasure over the people, over all people. since God is sovereign. Now, Jewish and Gentile Christians in biblical churches today, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, are peculiar people. So, we are peculiar people. He's chosen us in this dispensation, church members in this dispensation. In the Old Testament, peculiar people were, as he mentioned there earlier, the house of Jacob, children of Israel. Now it's Bible believers in New Testament churches are peculiar people. Now, you might say, well, isn't that true for all believers? Well, it is true, but he's addressing obedient believers at this point. All right, so we have overall people. So then further, Jehovah promised Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But this would only occur if they would would comply with the Mosaic Covenant. Of course, Israel began to disobey almost immediately. And ultimately, the Lord reduced the people down to the tribe of priests, the Levites. So think of this. They were to be a kingdom of priests. Everybody's a kingdom of priests. No special tribe, but all 12 tribes would be kingdoms, a kingdom of priests. But no, they sinned. So he reduces it down. He reduces it down because man reduces it down. And I mentioned here the account there. Reduced it down to Levites. He chose the Levites because of their loyalty regarding the golden calf. There the Levites rose up and went after those who were worshiping the golden calf. This is in chapter 32 of Exodus 28 and 29. So he chose them. And then, so the Lord desires all to obey. All are to obey. Remember that? So he chose Adam and Eve. They were elect. All their offspring would be in the book of life. Everybody alive right now is in the book of life. But we have to meet the if condition to remain there. So just as all of Israel was to be a peculiar treasure, it all reduced down to 11 tribes disobeyed. We got one tribe. Now they're the priest. Likewise, God starts off with all mankind. But as mankind rejects the Lord, dies in sin, and so on, it's all reduced down from everybody down to a small remnant of believers. That's the Lord. So in all of this, who keeps the covenant and who doesn't keep the covenant? The Lord always keeps the covenant. Man seldom does. Man seldom does. So we see the way the Lord operates. He desires all to obey. He judges those that do not and blesses those that do obey. Christ died for the elect. They must meet the conditions. We've talked about this. Neither was Israel a holy nation, but a wicked and godly people for their duration. Why in 586 were the Israelites taken out of the promised land and taken to Babylon? Because this holy nation was an unholy nation century after century after century, and finally he takes them out of a place of blessing. And so this is what sin does. Sin takes people out of a place of blessing, either in salvation or sanctification. Sin takes people out of a place of blessing. And so they started off very temporarily as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And before you know it, they're worshiping a golden calf. And so they violated the covenant. And so now the Lord only saves those who are in the family of God, or in the book of life, rather, that meet the condition of repentance and faith. All right, then verses 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So here we have, having received the Lord's words, Moses descended and called for the elders, his conduit, for giving truth to the people. He spoke to them face to face, all these words, all the words that the Lord given here. or the whole counsel of God, the commands of the Lord. So here we're back to the whole counsel of God once again, all the words. And later on, the Lord said in different places, in Deuteronomy, for instance, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." So he gave all the words, and that they would obey all the words. They weren't to add some words, and they weren't to subtract some words, just all the words. So here we have a great theme on the inspiration, preservation of the Word of God. That's in Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, same language here. Jeremiah 26:2, same language here. Not diminish the words, but all the words. John warned, saying, "If any man shall add unto these things," this is in Revelation, "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book of life, or in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," no adding, no subtracting. What he's written is sufficient, no more, no less. So he inspired these words. He preserved these words. He's given us these words to us. We have them in a very accurate translation called the King James Translation in our own English language. And so we can use it and defend it and so on. So Israel agreed to obey the words, and Moses returned to report to the Lord of the agreed obedience. So think of this, verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." How many times in human history has the Lord heard that expression and found that it's failed? How many times? How many times in a Christianity? How many times in a Baptist church? As a pastor here, "I will obey, I will be faithful, I will do the Lord's will. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." That's easy to say. So, people say things like that. Great to hear that. Love to hear that. Now the test begins. Oh, really? Really? We're going to find out. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So the Lord hears that. Okay. Tests are coming. Tests are coming. We'll see how you do here. And so what do we find out? Did they stay a kingdom of priests? No. Did they stay a holy nation? No. And so this is human nature. Human nature. It's like we heard in Sunday school. Where does it start? It starts by pushing away truth. Where will pushing away truth end up? Down at the bottom, push away truth. And so the Lord hears this. This is great. Love to hear this. "Oh, I've been obedient to the Lord all my Christian life." You liar. You tell me that. And so the Lord is going to deal with him. And he's gracious. And he's going to have a believing remnant at the end. But he's going to want, he's going to so operate that there will be a believing remnant who will want to believe. So that's quite often where the Lord has to put us. So you're kind of wayward here. So I'm going to put some pressure on you and cause you to think, wait a minute, I better return or else. The Lord has to do that. And so he does that with everybody. He does that with everybody. And so he knows what gets our attention, and he wants to bring us back to where we should be. So this is who he's dealing with. He's dealing with them. So we have the proposal. He makes a proposal. Then he makes a promise. Then he prepares them, and then his presence is going to show up on Mount Sinai and is going to scare them, and then he makes the prohibitions as well here. And so then what he's doing for them is what he has done for the whole world. The whole world is aware, has been, still is, the Ten Commandments, or some aspects of them, because part of the Ten Commandments are written in the hearts of every man. Written in the heart of every man. And so it's in our conscience. Conscience means co-knowledge. Co-knowledge with what or with whom? We have co-knowledge in our, written in our heart, our conscience, that we shouldn't kill. We've got co-knowledge that we shouldn't commit adultery. We've got co-knowledge that we shouldn't steal. You talk to a little two-year-old child. Two-year-old child knows they shouldn't lie. That's usually what gets them in trouble. They get under conviction. Why is that? You don't even have to tell them don't lie. They have a conscience. Of course, the parent, you want to tell them not to lie. But we have the conscience written in our hearts. And if we don't to respond to our conscience, then we'll harden our hearts. And how will we end up? How will we end up if we harden our hearts? Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the challenge of Scripture here. We thank you for your grace and mercy towards Israel and your grace and mercy towards us as well. We pray that you might work in our hearts and lives now and bless each one. Help us to grow in the Scripture. That you use the Word of God today as we've looked and examined these passages that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name.